Everybody getting settled in and getting ready to go. We do have, are we recording it back there? What? Okay. But it's on, right? I see the little green light. And we've had, our camera broke. I broke the camera. It just couldn't stand my brilliance. And it just shattered or something. So we don't have the video portion for a while. We'll see what we need to do to get that fixed. But anyways, it is good to see you this morning. Again, welcome to Bible class. And as we always do before we begin, we recognize the principle that our Apostle Paul tells us that whether one member of the body suffer, all members suffer with it, or whether one be honored, all the members rejoice with it. We have a few moments to allow you to give us any information you'd like to give us or announcements you'd like to make, things that you'd like for the body to be aware of before we get ourselves underway this morning. Melanie is back. Hallelujah. Oh, okay. Today? This very day. You and Mark have the same birthday. Okay. Yeah. Well, I know exactly how old he is because he and I were born in the same year. So you're 59, right? Yep. That's what I'm going to be. Yeah, mere child. No, I was looking at you. Yeah. Yeah, Katie's 49, as we all know. Still swinging that club. All right. Well, good. Well, happy birthday to you. And Melanie, it's good to see you back and hopefully feeling better. So that's great news. Well, as everybody knows, it's hard to come into this little church unnoticed. And we do have some folks visiting with us today. You can all breathe a sigh of relief. We had somebody visit us about two weeks ago. The guy hated every word I said. He left at the break and never wanted to see us again. These folks have been listening on the internet. And they're from Ohio, and you could introduce yourself. You're not related to the racing Kenyans, are you?
No, sir.
Okay. Well, we're sure glad to have you. It's a great and pleasant surprise when we find that our ministry has been helpful to anybody out there on the internet. I always have it in my head that nobody listens to anything that we ever have to. Yeah. I'm shocked.
Except our small group is in Michigan, and we live in Ohio, so we have to Skype with them.
In Michigan?
Yes.
We live up there in Florida.
Well, you tell them, give them my greetings, that I am pleasantly shocked and surprised and grateful that we could be helpful to some folks out there. And so please pass that on to us, and maybe we'll get to know you a little better here this morning at the break. And you just happened to be passing by because you were going to Georgia?
Yeah, we've been in Georgia for a month.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Okay.
Planned on stopping here on our way home.
Okay. All right. Well, great. All right. Anything else then? Okay. Well, let's get ourselves underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We're in verse 27, but I'm going to back it up to verse 25 and just grab that section that we're dealing with right now. Verse 25, once again, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this, and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. And I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. And I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." We're not far from getting done with this chapter, but it's been a while. Well, before we begin this morning, are we able to have special music? May have to turn it up because we lost a speaker in the storm the other day, and that hasn't gotten fixed either. But let's see. I hadn't thought out this very well this morning. Let's I'll let you hear once again from a good friend of mine that I've talked to you about that lives up near King, North Carolina, Heather Barry Mabe. And all she's doing is singing in her living room on her couch. But as I said, she's a professional recording artist, and she put these hymns out on the internet, and I just really appreciate her voice. And since she is I can consider her a friend of mine. I hope you enjoy this morning, a great old hymn, "God Leads Us Along." What happened? Okay. But she's really good. Okay. Okay. I can barely hear it. There you go. You can barely hear. There you go. Thank you. always looks up at you and smiles. All right, well, I can't imagine that we're having difficulty back there. That equipment we've got is 27 years old. That sound mixer we've got back there, we had in 1992, so when I first came here. All right, well, sorry about that. That was not up to par, but we're having technical difficulties. We're still recording, right? Okay. All right. All right. Before we get underway this morning, Steve Young, would you lead us in prayer? All right. Well, this morning we want to continue with our last lesson. And as we've been looking at this section, as we come to the end of Romans, it's a very exciting time, especially for us as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. As you've been through the entire book up to this point, you come to the point where your Father now ends with the formal education phase and turns to preparing you now for receiving the rest of your sonship edification and education. And actually everything from Romans 15:8 to the end of the book deals with that very issue of the Father's preparation for you as His son and daughter to be able to continue on to level 2 of your sonship edification, which is going to get underway in earnest out in Ephesians. I know we still have 1st, 2nd Corinthians and Galatians, but those are commentaries back on Romans. So it is an exciting time, but the Father knows something the Son doesn't know. He knows that the Son is going to face some serious opposition and resistance in the first round of attacks by the adversary and his policy of evil. You're actually in a position to begin to do something very wonderful, very exciting, and that's undergo the sufferings of Christ. It doesn't sound too awful exciting to those who are uninitiated, but it is a very exciting proposition. And so you're beginning to be noticed by the adversary. You're becoming a threat to his policy of evil on this earth. And the Father now knows that the first rounds that you're going to be going through, those things that bring tribulation and distress to your life, of those things, the one thing that the adversary is going to really focus his attention upon is this matter of rightly dividing the word of truth, of Paul being our apostle, and of this great dispensational change that God has made. And so that's one of the reasons why God has Paul turn back to that issue in Romans 15:8 and begin to once again teach us some further matters, not just the fact of it, we already know the fact of it, but further matters that are going to really build within us confidence and boldness to be able to not be shaken in mind, not be crippled with fear, and when those kinds of attacks come. And so there's some real benefit to everything that our Father says here. Most commentaries, when you come to Romans 15 and 16, they're just a page or two of information, and that's it. They just kind of close the book down real quick. We've actually been in Romans 15 for quite some time. So those are the matters that our Father's going to be dealing with, and that's why we're dealing with matters concerning the great dispensational change that God has made. He'll then turn to matters of the adversary later on in chapter 16. And of those matters of this great dispensational change, we've been studying 8 sanctifying works that the Holy Ghost Himself has done to validate the great dispensational change in Paul being the new administrator on the human side of it. Not Peter, not James, not John, not one of the 12. And you'll notice that back up in verse 16, when Paul says that he should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. And then he's going to enumerate those things, and we have eight of them. We're looking at the seventh one this morning, and we'll just use the charts to do our warm-up so that we can get back to where we were. The first of those great eight sanctifying works of the Holy Ghost was to sanctify the matter of Paul being our apostle, and that he is not to be included or lumped in with one of the 12. He is a distinct and unique apostle. He's not one of Israel's apostles at all. Secondly, in verses 18 through 19a, the Holy Ghost sanctified what this great dispensational change that God has made by producing Israel's miracles, signs, and wonders through the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles, and showing that the Gentiles, that God is now dealing with them. Verse 19b is the third one. Paul operated upon God's methodology for the rapid spread and communication of the gospel of Christ committed to him, which was absolutely completely different. He went in different direction, to different territory, to different people, than God's methodology with the 12 apostles. Fourth, verses 20 and 21, Israel's 12 apostles had forerunners. Paul did not. Paul went to whom Christ was not named, lest he should build upon another man's foundation. That's a matter of distinctiveness to Paul and his and this great dispensation that we now live in. Fifth is verses 22, 3, and 4. God directs Paul to head deeper into Gentile territory. My understanding now is very firm in my mind that Paul did make it to Spain, that he did go that far, and that makes it so that all that territory taken together, as Paul will say later on, that the preaching of the gospel of Christ might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear. And it was also during that time that the remainder of Paul's letters were written. And so we have validation, we have sanctifying of the Holy Ghost of all 13 letters of the Apostle Paul, which form the remainder of our sonship education and edification. The sixth one was in verses 25 and 26. And this is where I started reading this morning. Paul went to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, and there were poor saints in Jerusalem. That alone is a matter of being able to determine that God is not operating as he was in his program with Israel. The saints of the remnant of Israel are getting poorer. They were not supposed to be poor remnant saints. God said that he would miraculously take care of them. Something is up. God is not taking care of them like he was under Israel's program. Hence, the members of the body of Christ, Gentiles of all things, are making provision for remnant of Israel saints instead. That's unheard of. That's supposed to be a whole completely turned around 180 degrees if we were still operating as things were throughout the Bible. But things changed when God saved and raised up the Apostle Paul. And that's validation of it. Now in verse 27, look at it once again in your Bible. It hath pleased them, them is them of the Gentile saints there, part of the body of Christ in Macedonia and Achaia, to make a certain contribution for the poor. It had pleased them verily. It was their great pleasure, and it was a great sum that they were going to donate and contribute. And their debtors, those Gentile members of the body of Christ, are debtors of Israel, of true Israel, of the remnant of Israel, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, that's how they're debtors. And that still is the truth right now today. You, as you sit here, are a partaker of Israel's spiritual things. They are debtors, for if they have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty, those Gentile members of the body of Christ in Macedonia and Achaia, their duty as a debtor, their debtor duty is also to minister to them in carnal things, things that pertain to their flesh, things that pertain to their physical needs. So it was money given for food, for clothing, for housing, for diapers, for everything and anything that they would need, because God was not taking care of them as he was under his program with Israel, because the program of Israel has been suspended. And so once again, that makes for the validation that what we've been talking about is true and correct. And we put on the board the last time that we were together, the seventh great sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost is that the Gentile saints, the body of Christ, relieving the poverty of the poor saints, the poor remnant of Israel's saints at Jerusalem, it indicates that God's favored treatment has changed from Israel to the Gentiles. And so when we see on our timeline chart that we now live, this is where we live in this dispensation of grace today, as you've been made, I don't know why my pointer sometimes wants to work in some, there's a lot of crazy things going on. I think we need to, we've got like demons in our, no, you know, I'm just kidding. Yeah, I said demons for a reason, because it's not even in the Bible. This is, of course, this great dispensational change that God has made. This is again, just like that guy that came a couple of weeks ago. You know, he must have come right out of Dallas Theological Seminary. There is no such thing as a dispensation. Well, there is if you read your Bible, and this is true and real, and God has changed what he was doing in his program with Israel. If there are these poor saints in Jerusalem, God is no longer dealing with them, and it indicates, again, this great dispensational change and validates it, that we are on good ground, true ground. We are on the ground that the Holy Ghost himself sanctified, as these Gentile saints of the body of Christ now are relieving the poor remnant saints of Israel. And that is a great indicator, God now, his favored treatment, and this is what has led us to where we're going to be going today, has changed from Israel to the Gentiles. One of the things you were taught back in Acts chapter 10 and 11, you were made known that God had changed, as he dealt with Peter at Cornelius, at the Cornelius incident, that God has changed the status of the Gentiles in his sight when he saved and raised up the Apostle Paul. That demands, that's legal grounds for demanding a new program or a new dispensation. God cannot operate that way under his program with Israel. And so this again is just dovetailing in with all of that, that God has changed his favored treatment from Israel to the Gentiles today. And that very statement alone is going to come under enormous attack today. I mean, most Christians today think that the way God operates is that if you say nice things about Israel, then God's going to bless you, right? I mean, that's how most Christianity looks at it. If you bless Israel, then God will bless you. You know, and they operate upon the Abrahamic covenant. God didn't make that covenant with you. And he's not doing that today. That's not what he's doing. He has changed that status. And so we've been noting many of those things, and we want to pick up where we left off last time, and I want to just get to that point if I can. One of the things that I wanted to do before we move on to the eighth and final great sanctifying work of the Holy Ghost to validate this dispensational change, I wanted to take some time out and take a couple of Bible classes to deal with. Now, again, look at verse 27. When one of the things I just want to make sure we're clear on is that this issue of giving to the poor saints at Jerusalem, that's not to be going on today, right? As a one-time event. I've used this many times before. If you take just, if you let that little barber pole there represent just the opening phase, the time in which Paul's ministry was still going on this earth, Paul was here on this earth, alive on this earth, and his ministry was going on, the time when Paul writes about in Israel, in Romans chapter 11, verse 12, when Israel is in her diminishing, the body of Christ is beginning to grow, that's the time in which that was taking place. Once those remnant saints die, there are no more remnant saints on the earth of Israel. That's gone. Today, any Jew, any Israelite, anybody, any Hebrew that gets saved and justified into eternal life by believing in the gospel of Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection for them personally, and that they believe that and accept his sacrifice as their substitute redeemer, they do not become a member of the remnant of Israel. They become a member of the body of Christ. There is, God doesn't look at Jew. There is, he has made both one. He's not dealing with the remnant of Israel today. So there is no remnant of Israel on the face of the earth today. And I'm saying that just to ward off any idea that Triangle Bible Church ought to get together a bunch of money with, I don't know, a couple of other churches and send it to the poor people in Jerusalem because of this verse. That's not what's going on here. And I know you know that, but I just want to ward off any goofies. So that being said, I wanted to focus upon the fact that does remain unto this day. And the fact that the issue that does remain unto this day is that you and I have been made partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And so I've been wanting to talk about those spiritual things. And as I have said before, my understanding is that those spiritual things can be boiled down into, and I'm going to say it this way, even though I realize in my mind I know what I'm saying, but it may be taken wrong. I agree there's more things than just this, but you can boil these things that we really want to focus upon down into the matter of the New Testament benefits. The New Testament benefits. And that's something that we looked at. I just want to put it back up on the board real quickly. When God made the new covenant with Israel, and again, this is something that some Christians, especially who rightly divide, they're going to bristle at. You can't say this. You can't go back in the Old Testament for anything or for any reason. Well, that's just simply not true. You can't understand. Paul's letters cannot be understood at all. I don't care. All of them. If you're an Acts 28 person, you just want Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. I don't care. Any and all of Paul's epistles are impossible to be understood apart from the rest of the Bible. They can't be. It's impossible. So it doesn't hold water at all. It doesn't even make sense. Not only that, Paul tells you from Romans 1 that he's going to talk to you about some things according to prophecy. And one of those things is this issue of the new covenant. And even though it occurs in God's program with Israel, and I'm going to tell you right now that my understanding is, and I'm going to make an issue out of this, and for some people, I wouldn't make an issue out of it, but I'm going to make an issue out of it in that that's not the best and most precise way to say it. I think the more precise way is to say that we are beneficiaries not of Israel's new covenant, but Israel's new testament. And for that reason, we need to understand the difference between a testament and a covenant. They're not a lot, but there's a significant difference. But when God makes the new covenant with Israel, in Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34, there are three things that are very important for us that have been reiterated by our apostle in our epistles. And there they are. And it's in verses 33 and 34. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. He makes it with the house of Israel, right? After those days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. That's the first thing. Heart writing is going to take place. Well, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, 2 through 3, that's exactly what's going on with you too. You're a beneficiary of that. God never made that covenant with you, but you can be a beneficiary of it through the testamental aspect of every covenant, of that covenant. And we definitely are. 2 Corinthians 3 bears that out. Secondly, I will be their God and they shall be my people. That's bore out by Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18. We looked at these things. I'm just bringing you up to speed. Thirdly, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, for from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. That's being taught by God, the intimacy of fellowship. And that was what we got at our adoption of sons in Romans 8:14 and 15. Paul reiterates that again, that God is going to be intimately involved in fellowship with us, living within us, in 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12, and verse 16. All of those things, by the way, provide for God to be a real father to you as a real son or real daughter. That's where the means of our sonship edification comes in. All right? So we need to have that in mind. The other thing we did in our last lesson was that we looked at Paul, and I'm not going to go back in the scripture, but if we went back to Romans 1, 1 through 7. Paul One of the things I wanted to do in talking about the difference between a testament and covenant was start with Paul. And Paul has a unique designator. There are three designators given to the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1. Flip back there if you want to real quick. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. That's one designator. That was shared by all of Israel's 12 apostles. They also were were a servant of Jesus Christ. Secondly, called to be an apostle. That too is shared by all the 12 apostles of Israel. But this third designator, separated under the gospel of God, is not shared by any other apostle. Only Paul is said to be separated under the gospel of God. And Paul, being separated under the gospel of God, had some great significance for us that we noted in the last lesson that we were dealing with. And one of the things that we noted, as Paul will say in the next verse, he says, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Well, now we've got prophecy involved. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Well, that ought to wake you up to something. Made of the seed of David. What's David being brought up here for? Well, we just said that we were beneficiaries of the New Covenant or New Testament. We have the benefits of the New Testament. Well, that's going to come as a direct outcome of the line of the seed of David. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, all I'm after there is that we came to understand and appreciate in our last lesson, when you talk about Paul being separated, there are two major components or two major ways in which Paul's separation is unique. He was separated according to some things about prophecy that's sitting back in God's program with Israel, and they are sonship matters that were promised afore. Sonship is not unique to the body of Christ. Being an adopted son and being in a father-son relationship is what God ever wanted to do. God wanted that relationship and had that relationship with Adam. David was a man after God's own heart. God through the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 11 that to Israel was some spiritual things pertaining the adoption. They too are going to receive adoption as sons. Now they refused it at Mount Sinai when they went under the law and they went under the tutor and governor system and they remained children. But these are matters that Paul was separated unto. And they mean nothing without his other separation distinction, because all of these things, in fact, when we think about the New Covenant or New Testament, we're going to think of it this way. We have to think of it in terms of our redemption, but we also have to think about it dispensationally. Because even the Israelite, even true Israel, the remnant of Israel, is going to receive those benefits of the New Covenant, their New Covenant and New Testament, that give them the inner man spiritual means to be able to live as sons under the Heavenly Father. But they're going to do so according to the revelation, according to prophecy and what God is doing with the earth to repossess this earth. What Paul was given to see, even the matters that pertain to sonship, are things that are couched within the framework of the mystery. The mystery was something that was not made known. He was separated according to the mystery. We see that as we end the book of Romans in Romans 16:25. And we looked at it last time in Ephesians and Colossians. He's separated according to the mystery. This is information. The information that Paul was given in the mystery, the revelation of the mystery, is nowhere found anywhere else in the Bible. Not even in Jesus' teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's for a different purpose, aim, goal, and objective. It doesn't have this world in view. The church isn't on this earth to make it a better place. We've not done that for 2,000 years. We're here to be trained for a heavenly vocation. We're going to be utilized by God to the surprise and probably the chagrin of most Christians today. They're not going to be established in the kingdom of heaven on this earth. They're going to be established into the body of Christ, in the new creature, in the heavenly realm, in the heavenly places. That was information that never was made known before. So with that understanding of Paul's distinct ministry and his being his unique designator of being separated, one of the things that we see brought up there is that he's going to say some things that are sitting back in prophecy that have to do with our sonship, education, and edification, and he touches on the matter. The touchstone is David. Notice, as he said it before, concerning his son Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And that's why, when you see our timeline chart, I'm going to take this off, you see these green dots. The first green dot over the cross is an R. Those green dots stand for the five mandates of the Davidic covenant: Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. Those are things that God is going to do by His Jehovahness and grace for the nation of Israel that they cannot do from themselves. He's going to redeem them. He's going to deliver them from the policy of evil and from the world at large. He's going to avenge their cause. That's what's going to take place in the Lord's day of wrath, which is going to be a bloodbath on this earth. Then he's going to come back as their king, and he's going to be their blesser in that kingdom. None of those things could Israel do for themselves. Well, it's the first mandate of that Davidic covenant here that we're very, very, very interested in. The Redeemer mandate of that Davidic covenant. And the Redeemer mandate of that Davidic covenant is when Jesus Christ dies on that cross, sheds His blood for you and me, and provides our entire redemption. And our being redeemed in its entirety is not just, as it's stated here in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But He also, that's how you were justified into eternal life. You get saved from God's wrath, from dying and going to a real hell, being raised again, standing at the judgment or the great white throne judgment, and being cast justly and righteously and rightly into a lake of fire. In other words, being saved from that predicament that you were in because of your being born in Adam. God provided His Son to die in your stead and take that wrath upon Him. So that all you need to do is believe that He did that for you, and you are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But He did more than that. He also died on that cross and redeemed you so that you could receive the adoption of sons. All right? So the Redeemer and all of His redemption takes us to that touchstone of David, of why David is brought up there. And that first mandate of the Davidic covenant. So, as we have seen these things, it sets us up then to begin to look at something I want to look at this morning. All right, everybody up to speed. All right, I'm just looking to see if there's anything else I want to... Okay. Now I'm going to pick up on something this morning that actually Helen talked about. So if she's listening to this, she knows that she said something that I intended to go over. We Gentiles, now again, the thing we're after is an appreciation that we are, as members of this one new man of the church, the body of Christ today, in this present dispensation of grace, you and I right now are partakers of Israel's spiritual things. And it should come as no surprise when you read it here in verse 27, further backed up by what Paul has dealt with already. And that's where your mind should go. That's what Helen connected with. There's something sitting back in Romans 9, 10, and 11 that we were given when we were given our fundamental establishment of the dispensation of Gentile grace that's now in effect. I want you to come back there to Romans chapter 11 with me. Come to Romans chapter 11. In chapters 9, 10, and 11, God gives us an understanding and appreciation of what He has done with Israel. When it came to the way in which your Bible reads and how things have gone, when you end the book of Acts, when you end Acts in Acts 28, all you know is that God has done this and this. This is a big question. You don't know what he's done with Israel, or what he's going to do. You know what he's done, but you don't know what he's going to do with them. And it's not until Acts 9, 10, and 11 that we're given to understand and appreciate what God has done with Israel. He has temporarily suspended his program with them. It's just temporary. His program is held in abeyance right now, but God will one day end this dispensation of grace, resume and fulfill his program with Israel in every detail that he stated. And so that no longer is a question at all. By the time you end Romans chapter 11, you know all of this is going to take place exactly as God said it was going to take place. And what I'm after is that our being made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, which among many things is our being beneficiaries of their New Testament, which provides for us our spiritual inner man means. That's our means. This issue of heart writing, of God being our God and we being his peculiar people, this intimacy of fellowship and the whole sonship, father-son, father-daughter relationship that we have as being beneficiaries of those New Testament benefits. They provide our inner man means for our functional, spiritual, sanctified sonship life to take place, for godliness to take place, to think, live, and labor with our Father, to be spiritually fit in God's sight. And what I'm after is that we were also made aware of the fact that and the reality that we Gentile members of the body of Christ being made partakers of Israel's spiritual things, and when you read that, think New Testament things, is given to us in an illustration that God gives through the Apostle Paul as he utilizes the olive tree, right? The olive tree. Let's put the olive tree up here on the board. We have two of them presented to us. The olive tree, the good olive tree, the well-taken care of olive tree, and that scruffy, ugly mess of an olive tree up there, which is the wild olive tree, and that's what you and I are. We are the unkept wild olive tree. We're the Gentiles. Now, God presents this in an illustrative analogy. Let's look at it. I want you to pick it up with me in verse 15. Romans chapter 11, pick it up at verse 15. Paul says, "For if the casting away of them being Israel, be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be when this dispensation ends, but life from the dead?" By the way, it's going to be a fantastic time when that remnant gets restored upon this earth once again and God receives it and Israel's received back. I mean, just the culmination of all of God's Jehovahness and grace doing for them what they couldn't do. It's going to be like life from the dead. Then he uses this analogy, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, you Gentiles, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Why? For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee." All right, let's stop right there. This is an illustration that we have gone over before, but I just want to maybe clarify a couple of things here with it this morning. You have two trees represented here, the olive tree, or what I call the good olive tree. And the significance of that good olive tree is that it is specially treated by God. That one is ignored by God. The reason why this little illustration on the board works is that you're a puny little tree way, way off, oh, far away from this one. That's the Gentiles in God's program with Israel. When the Gentiles existed under God's program of Israel, it's not how that you exist today. You were far off without God in the world. You were not attended by God. He didn't keep you. He didn't take special care of you. This tree was taken special care of. It was pruned. It was kept. It was well cared for. specially treated. And we're going to come to understand that even better as we'll see. The wild olive tree, once again, are the Gentiles who were far off and without God in the world and left up there wild and alone. Now, there's some grace folks today who will tell you, and I suppose they're out there lurking on the internet who like to make a, you know, get into fights. It's a fun thing to do, I guess, when you have nothing in, at stake. But there's some who say that we are in no way at all connected with the New Covenant or the New Testament. No way, no shape, no form at all. And so some make the claim that we members of the body of Christ, therefore they have trouble with this analogy. And so they'll make the claim that we are not grafted into this olive tree at all. God isn't talking about that here at all. Now, I'll grant you, I don't know everything they say about it. I just know enough to know that they oppose this issue. But any real honest dealing with the text and any honesty of the context of Romans 11 says that we members of the body of Christ, are grafted into that wild or that good olive tree. And you have to stick with the context, by the way, that's set forth really there in Romans 11:15. That's really, and I don't have time to go into all of that, but the context of what I just read is contextually set by verse 15. This is a real easy passage, folks, to be able to focus on a couple of things and make an entire doctrine out of it and completely ruin the context. You have to pay attention to the context. And there is a lot of confusion and controversy over this passage for the simple reason and of that matter, not paying attention to the context. Well, I'm not going to get into all the misuses of this passage, but because of that, I do want to say some things about the context of the passage enough so that I can then say what I want to say about us being partakers of Israel's spiritual things or beneficiaries of the New Testament. So just concentrate for a moment and think about it as you look at it. My understanding is that by what Paul describes in Romans 11:15 and following, the passages we just read, I definitely do think, and I'm fully persuaded, it involves the issue of me understanding that since I am a Gentile believer in the gospel of Christ that was committed to Paul in this dispensation of grace, I definitely have been made a partaker of Israel's spiritual things contained in the gospel of God that God had promised afore, Romans 1:1-4, that God had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I also understand that as it says here in Romans 11, skip down to verse 24. As it says there in Romans 11:24, for if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, you're up there in that wild by nature olive tree, and wert graft contrary into contrary to nature into a good olive tree, we're going to see this in a moment, you're going to be grafted into that olive tree. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Now, Paul's presenting that to show the natural and easiness for God to take this whole situation and put it back the way it was, which is the point of the context. So, my understanding from verse 24 is that I am one who is cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. Folks, right there, I realize that I am partaking, right? If I'm grafted into this olive tree, I'm partaking of its fatness. I'm partaking of its root. I'm partaking of all of its goodness. I'm to understand that I am a partaker of the root, the fatness of that olive, that good olive tree, which means I really am a partaker of Israel's spiritual things just as Romans 15:27 told me I was. And by the way, that is all described. The, the issue of you being grafted into this tree and the being the recipient of all of its benefits and spiritual things, that is taught to you in detail in Romans 1 through 8, being the spiritual things of justification unto eternal life and sanctification unto functional life. Now that said, I want to be cautious here. Listen to me carefully. I want to be very cautious. Because while I understand the truth and the reality of all that, listen to this carefully. And if you don't, I'm at least making it, I'm putting it out there in recorded fashion that I said it. So it's not going to come back on me. While I understand the truth of all of that, listen, I understand also that is not the main purpose of Romans 11, 15 and following. The main purpose of Romans 11, 15 and following is not to teach me that I'm a partaker of Israel's spiritual things. You see, you understand what I'm saying? That's not the main purpose. That's a secondary purpose. We get that secondarily, but that's not the main purpose. And I want to make sure that the strict context of Romans 11, 15 and following is to teach you the naturalness and reality of God suspending his program with Israel and being able to graft the Gentiles into this, but more importantly, to put it back the way it was. The context is to teach you and I the naturalness and reality of God resuming and fulfilling his program with Israel, which he unexpectedly suspended when Israel fell. That's the context. The context is what is God going to do with Israel? Well, he's going to put this situation right back as you see it on the board where we're out there. There's no graft, and he's going to pick right back up where he left off. And I'm saying all that in order to say this. The issue of us Gentiles in this dispensation of grace being partakers of Israel's spiritual things and what we can glean out of this illustrative analogy of the olive tree in Romans 11, 15 and following in connection with us Gentile members of the body of Christ partaking of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, and how all of that connects up with us being beneficiaries of the New Covenant or New Testament, it really is only a passing reference. It's a secondary reference, not the main or primary thing the olive tree analogy is referring to. All right, if that's understood, and I had to say that because only then will we be safe to go on and look at the passing reference contained here to being our beneficiaries of the New Covenant or the New Testament. And we're not going to make the dumb mistake of saying that that's the primary thing this is teaching. So with that understood, we're safe now. We have our safety on. Gun range illustration, Cecil. So in this olive tree analogy, you have three component parts given to you, right? Verse 17. Look at verse 17, Romans 11, verse 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. You've got three major component parts given to you. This olive tree is one that I said is specially kept by God. This is the tree that is cultivated by Him. It's kept, it's pruned, it's fertilized and watered and all of those things. It's specially, specially cared for. And when the component parts are all taken together as a single tree, we're going to see that it provides for everything that a person needs. This is an analogy with its root system, with all of its care. It is an analogy of provision by God for everything a person needs, listen, to be spiritually fit in God's sight. But not by man's or your own works. What'll happen to that tree if God does nothing? It's going to die. God does all the work. That's one of the great parts of this analogy. It shows you God is, that man does not provide the rain. Man does not provide the sunshine. Man does not provide any of that. It's not by man's work, man's energy of the flesh, man's effort. It's all done by God's Jehovah-ness, His Jehovah name, His Jehovah nature of who and what He is, and His grace in giving it to you. By God doing all the work and then giving all these necessary spiritual things to you by His grace. All right. Now that's all prep work to be able to now begin looking at the component parts of this tree. The thing of it is I'm right up against time, and I think we're going to be able to beautifully finish this off in the next session. But this is a good place to stop. What we're going to do, we're going to fill this chart up with a bunch of things. But I want to look at the component parts a little bit more clearly than even we studied them when we first went over this. I don't know how long it's been since we were in Romans 11. 50 years? I said it was 100 years since we were in Romans 1, so I just put it in half. I always feel for any internet listener that says, hey, he teaches Romans. How many lessons does he have? 3,000. after they recover from their heart attack. But it's possible to get them. It's possible to get it. Anyway, let's stop right there. That's a good break. And we'll take a break. And when we come back, I want to look at these things because, folks, this is really going, now that we're safe to look at this secondary matter, and we understand this isn't the primary reason for this, we can safely look at it, we can really have fun seeing the spiritual things that we're partaking of from that tree, from Israel, and it's amazing, and hopefully we'll be able to make all those connections in our next session. So let's stop right there, and we'll come back in about 15 minutes, and we'll carry on looking at this illustrative analogy. So take your break right there. We have coffee in the back. Coffee's in the back. And cookies. And there's Candyland up there, too.